Okay. Time is set. My phone's going to... There we go. So yeah, it's really great to be here tonight. So just for those of you who don't know, I've been out in Japan the last 4 years. And like I said, I've just come back now from my year home assignment. I've been back now, I think it's about a month. I kind of lost track of time, but about a month. And, you know, people are asking me, like, what's it like being back, and have you had any kind of reverse culture shock? And, you know, there's been a few things. The biggest thing by far, though, is the trains. You probably, you know that Japan is kind of famous for having a good train system and stuff, and you're probably aware that UK system is not quite the same level. But I had sort of forgotten just how big the gap was until I came back, and I'd been back about a week and had to go down to London. And I'd rediscovered some kind of really fun things about UK train stations. So, you know, like, they have the screen with the, it says like destination, and then it's like the departure time. And then there's this column called, like, expected departure. Like, that's not a column in Japan, right? There isn't like a different column. And I love how it's expected departure. I mean, it's not like departure time, updated time. It's like the expected time. Like, the train is set to leave at 12:15. We expect it to leave at 12:27. Nobody knows when it's actually going to depart. It's just the game everyone plays in train stations. The other fun thing I found is also, so I went down to London, and I'm transferring at London Victoria, which has, I think it's 19 platforms. And they do this really fun thing where they don't tell you what platform the train is leaving from, sometimes until like 4 minutes before the train leaves. So there's 19 platforms, and everyone's just waiting there like, 12, go! Like, maybe you think that's normal. That's not normal, okay? Like, Japan doesn't have that. People somehow know when and where their trains are leaving from. It's not all negative stuff, I have to say. And again, you probably are so used to this, you don't realize how incredibly blessed you are here in England, but cheese is so cheap. Like, it's insane how cheap cheese is. I went down to London for this meeting, and I go into Co-op to get myself a packed lunch, and they have one of those, like, meal deal things, which, by the way, also isn't a thing in Japan. Like, you don't get money off for buying stuff together. So, like, genuinely, if you buy 4 apples, it will cost you more than just buying, like, 4 individual apples, because you have to pay for someone to, you know, to put them together in clean film, whatever. But anyway, so there's a meal deal, and I think it's, like, £4 for, like, a sandwich, a drink, and a snack, which, you know, fair enough, probably. And it's all in the little cabinets, like, here's the sandwiches you can have, here's the drinks you can have, here's, like, the snacks you can have. And I grab my sandwich and I grab a drink, and I'm looking in the snack thing for this, like, meal deal thing, and it's, like, this chunk of cheese you can get, like, this wrapped-up chunk of, like, actual cheese, like, cheddar cheese. And, like, genuinely, I thought, like, someone had put it there by mistake, because I was like, there's no way, like, that much cheese is going to be included in, like, a meal deal. You know, so I'm going up to the counter and I'm handing it over, kind of like, are they going to say something? And then they don't, and I just grab it and run. That has nothing to do with Jonah or anything. I just thought I should share with you how life is going. I guess I've stalled for long enough, and we need to address the elephant in the room. Although by elephant, I mean whale. Because this is the story, right? We know it's Jonah and the whale. And anyone who's heard the story, either it's your first time hearing it, or maybe you've heard it just all your life from a kid, the questions people always have about what is this fish and how did Jonah survive in it, right? So people always have these questions, you know, what is it? And some people say maybe it was a whale. Some people say maybe it was a shark. Maybe it was a whale shark. Some people think it might have been a megalodon, you know, like the giant prehistoric fish. And by the way, Nathan, just booking you in, Meg, the movie involving a megalodon and Jason Statham, coming out, I think, next month, so we'll go see that. But yeah, so people have all these ideas, like, what was this fish? After being to a Japanese fish market, I want to put in tuna as a possible contender, because those things are genuinely terrifyingly huge and massive. But that's the question, right? Like, what is the fish? Can there, like, be a fish that could swallow a human? And even if you find a fish that could swallow a human whole, the question then is, okay, but how do you survive in one for 3 days? It says he was in it for 3 days and 3 nights. You know, and people kind of suggest different ideas, like, well, there's kind of stories about people who were eaten by a fish, and maybe if there was like a bubble of air or something, he could breathe. Or some people suggest maybe Jonah fainted in the fish and God revived him. Some people say maybe he did die, and then God kind of brought him back to life, and that's part of the story. Other people suggest that maybe, you know, the whole of Jonah isn't meant to be taken literally, take it seriously, but not literally, and maybe it's kind of a narrative device. Some people just say we don't really know. Something obviously miraculously happened. If you're really interested about that, I've read a bunch, and we can talk afterwards over tea and coffee. But actually, and this isn't a cop-out, but actually I think those questions are the wrong questions to ask of this story. The fish is I think actually one of the key components of the story. But we shouldn't be asking what it was or how it worked. We should be asking why. See, I went out to Japan, like I said, about 4 years ago, my first term as a missionary, and I had all these questions I kind of wanted to work out, questions I thought I would answer over my first term. You know, so what is it that stops so many Japanese people coming to accept Christ? And how can we help them overcome those barriers? How can we communicate the gospel in a way that's clear for Japanese people? Some questions were kind of more deep, you know, what is a missionary? And, you know, how do I keep on going as a missionary? How do you keep persevering? I had all these questions. But actually, the lessons I learned, the biggest two lessons I learned, came from a why question. And it's the why question of this passage. And it doesn't just answer the questions I had. I think actually it will help us answer a lot of the questions we have as South Parade. You know, we're hearing this changes coming up, and we're maybe thinking, you know, what are the going to be the challenges? What are going to be the opportunities? How do we overcome the challenges? How do we go forward as a church? We have all these questions, and they're really great questions, but actually, the question we need to ask first is this. Why the fish? Why is there a fish in this story? So let's work our way through the book of Jonah, and I think we'll see this answer. So we hear chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So he's a prophet, and God is speaking to him directly. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So he's a prophet, he's a missionary, and he's been sent out by God. He has this really great task God has given him, this great privilege. Go to Nineveh. Chapter 3, but Jonah, this, by the way, comes up quite a few times in Jonah. You'll hear this phrase, but Jonah, one of the reasons I love him, because he's such a bad missionary. Makes me feel really good about myself. But Jonah, he ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. That is, incidentally, about as far away from Nineveh as you can get. It's kind of like the most non-Nineveh place you could go to. But actually, I think when we look in this verse, we see that's not the main point here. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. And at the end of the verse, he found a ship, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So he is running away from the task he's been called to do, but actually he's running away from God here. He's fleeing. And then we see, verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. God sends a storm onto the ship, and it's a great storm. And it shows us a couple of things. It shows us the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience, that Jonah's disobedience was a great disobedience. It also shows us how stupid Jonah's disobedience was. The story, I think Jonah is one of the funniest stories in the Bible. There's all these really great comical moments which happen. So, you know, we have the story goes on and the ship's falling apart. The sailors are kind of freaking out and they're praying and they're trying to lighten the ship. And then they pull lots, see whose fault is this? And they find out it's Jonah. And then they ask Jonah, you know, where are you, you know, what, where are you from? Like, what God do you serve? And we need to pray to your God. Who is it? And then this amazing thing, little exchange happens in verse 9. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? And then this great bit of writing here in the brackets. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So you get now this like image of Jonah, and he's running. He comes down to the port. He finds a boat. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to Tarshish. can I come with you? I've got some money. Sure, just, you know, first tell us, you know, what's happening. Or I'm running away from the Lord. Probably he's a good Hebrew. He wouldn't have said the name of God. He would have said Adonai, which literally means, you know, Lord or Master. So, you know, he comes to him, I'm running away from the Master, running away from the Lord. Fair enough, you know, many people run away. Not a business, you got money to pay, that's fine. And then they get to him now and they say, who is your God? He's like, oh, I worship the Lord, God of heaven, maker of sea and the dry land. And you imagine the sailor being like, wait, so just going to back up a second. When we asked you what you were doing and you said you were fleeing from the Lord, you kind of failed to mention then that that Lord was the God who made the sea. Like, what are you doing? What have you done? Jonah, how are you going to run away from the God of the sea on a boat? It's the most ridiculous thing. But you see in his disobedience, in his sin, it's so foolish. He hasn't even realized. He hasn't thought this through at all. He's running away. And now his situation is really severe. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Jonah finally acknowledges his sin. He says, this is my fault. You're going to have to throw me into the sea. He's finally realized the seriousness of his sin. And so then we get after that, they throw him over. The men, you know, trying to get back to land, they can't. They cry out to the Lord, do not hold to account for taking this man's life. They throw Jonah over. The sea comes down. It says, verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So God's response to Jonah's running away is showing us the seriousness of his sin, his disobedience. The sailors, these kind of pagan sailors with ordering gods, are kind of actually showing us the seriousness of the one whom Jonah has sinned against. You know, they are recognizing, as these sailors with all their own gods and beliefs, they are now recognizing this is the Lord, this is the true Lord of heaven. And this is the one whom Jonah has disobeyed blatantly, intentionally, this direct command from God, and Jonah disobeyed it. His sin is really serious. His sin is really great. And then we get to the fish. Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is my new NIV. Love the NIV. It's the Bible I use every day. Read it. I think it's a great, great Bible. I wish here they had translated this as great fish, because it is the same word, which you've seen throughout the story. That's just my own thing. I think still we can see, though, in the story, we can see what the fish is doing. We can answer the question now of why the fish. Because Jonah is in the ocean. I mean, he's out and he's down in the ocean. If we read ahead to chapter 2, you can read that later, we don't have time now, but he talks about being, you know, at the very bottom of the ocean. He talks about the seaweed wrapping around his neck. Why did God send the fish? Well, because it was the only way to rescue Jonah. He was in the ocean. You know, the sailors couldn't do anything. They couldn't throw down a rope or anything. He was gone. He was drowning. This was the rescue that Jonah needed. And it says, you see, in verse 17, the Lord provided a fish. This was not God's like final judgment, like, oh, you think you can get away from me from the storm? Nah, I'm going to send a megalodon and eat you up. This was God providing a fish. This was God providing a rescue. A rescue that Jonah needed, the rescue that Jonah needed. But that doesn't fully answer the question of why the fish, because although this was the rescue that Jonah needed, it was definitely not a rescue that Jonah deserved. Like we've just seen, his sin was great. It was this wanton, God tells him what to do and he just flees. He's disobeying. He's doing his own thing. So what is the answer? I think if we were to ask Jonah, directly, Jonah, what was that great fish about? Jonah, why a fish? Why the whale, Jonah? I think he would answer using similar words. You may know them from John Newton. He said, you know, there's not many things, my memory is going, but there's two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great savior. I think this is the point of Jonah Jonah 1. This is the point of why the fish. Why was the fish there? Well, because Jonah was a great sinner, and the Lord is a great Savior. And that is the key. That's the things I've learned as well, those two lessons I've learned over my last 4 years. Because the thing is, really, that as much as I would want to look at Jonah and say, yeah, you know, I'm not the best missionary, and I don't keep in touch, you know, amazingly, but at least I'm not Jonah. The reality is that I am Jonah. I am Jonah. I am a great sinner. But Christ is a great Savior. And I know what you're thinking. Like, didn't you know that, Levi? Like, do we need to, like, kind of interview you more carefully before we sent you out? I knew it. You know, I knew it. I did 3 years of Bible college. I did all these interviews with OMF people to make sure that I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that Christ was a Savior. And I know most of you out in here are like, we knew this. This isn't really kind of a great secret you've brought back from the Orient here. This is, we know we're sinners. We know Christ is a Savior. And I know that. I know that you know that I know, and whatever. So, but here's the thing, right? We know, but we forget. And I don't mean we forget that we're sinners and that Christ is our Savior. You know, we sang earlier the creed, and I know we're Baptists. We don't really have creeds, but, you know, we still, you know, hold those things true. We know that we are sinners and Christ is our Savior. But I think we forget how great our sin is and how great our Savior is. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where it's a film you love, but you've not watched it for like years and years, and it's on TV, or you find it somehow on Netflix, and you're like, ah, I remember that. Like, it was a really good film. And you watch it, but you had forgotten just how great it was. You'd forgotten how funny it was, how moving it was. Or maybe it's a place you've been, and you've seen like a mountain, and you remember, like, yeah, this was a mountain, of course, it was big. But it's not until you go back and look again that you realize, wow, like, this is huge, this is great. When I was in Japan, people would ask me about English food, and I would tell them, we have some great foods. We have custard creams, we have jammy dodgers. I tell them about all of our great cuisine. I was holding on to it through those kind of hard, long, cold winter months. But it wasn't until you sent me a box, which I think genuinely was like 5 kilograms of custard creams. It was the best parcel I've ever received in my life. Thank you so much. This box came, you know, opened up, full of custard creams. And it wasn't until I ate like a pack in a single sitting that I remembered, actually, yeah, this is how great they are. It's not until we taste again the gospel that we remember, this is how great our Savior is. Sometimes it takes a bit of a look in the mirror to remember, yeah, this is how great my sin is. But, you know, so we know this, but we forget. We've been looking here recently, I know, at 1 John. There's a verse, I guess you covered it a couple of weeks ago. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read this for you. 1 John 3, 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. It's not just love, it's great love. Because our sin was great. And God sent his only Son for us. It was the rescue we desperately needed. It was the only thing that could rescue us. That's why God sent his Son. It was the rescue we needed. And it was the rescue which, although we needed, we didn't deserve. Because we had, like Jonah, we had turned from God. It looks different to each of us, but it's the same. It's just willful disobedience of him, turning our back on him. Like Jonah, we were sinking and down in our sin. And God sent his Son to rescue us. And it's a great, great rescue. And the thing is, when we forget that, we can go kind of one of two ways. There's two errors you see here with Jonah in chapter 1. He makes, which are kind of opposite errors, but they're both really serious. So at the very beginning of the chapter, we see this Jonah who is so proud. He knows that God is a great Savior. Kind of spoiler warnings, but you read later on in Jonah, you see that the reason why he didn't go to Nineveh, he says to God, I knew you were a great, compassionate God, quick to show mercy. That's where I didn't go. I didn't want you to show compassion on these Ninevites. Jonah knew that God was a great savior, but he had forgotten or just didn't know that he was a great sinner. And so he's fleeing from God, he's moving away. But then you see as well the tragedy that in his pride, thinking he doesn't need God's grace, he stops listening to God. And then at the very end of the chapter, we see the opposite thing happening, where Jonah has now realized he is his sin. He realizes he is a great sinner. But he's somehow forgotten that this God, who he knows in the back of his head is compassionate and merciful, he's forgotten that. And so he lets himself be thrown and goes into the depths of the ocean. In him, his self-pity, thinking that he is too bad for God's grace, he stops talking to God. And I have to be honest, the last 4 years, I've had times when I've been like Jonah in both ways. There's been times when I thought I was too good for God's grace. I forgot that I was a sinner, and I just kept my Bible closed and didn't listen to God. And then there's been times when I felt the weight of my sin so badly, and I knew I was a sinner, but I forgot that I had a great Savior, and I kept my mouth closed, and I didn't speak to God. And both of those ways take us away from God, don't they? Both of those ways ruin our relationship with him. And we see in here that God is doing whatever it takes to restore Jonah to relationship with him. And God did whatever it took on the cross to restore our relationship with him. Whether we are going out and fleeing in our pride, or whether we are going down and drowning in our despair, the cross brings us back to God. And that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves of these things, to keep remembering those two truths. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great savior. And it's the cross. The cross is the thing which has time and time again brought me back. It's the cross which, just when we see it and we get a glimpse of it and we see how great it is, it reminds us of the key question. Why the cross? Why a great fish? Well, because we are great sinners and we have a great savior. So we have all these other questions now coming forward of the hows and the whats and the whos and whatnot. And those are great questions to talk about. I still have some questions from my time in Japan. And to be honest, I'm hoping as I get to know people and chat with people through the year that I can think through these questions and get some answers from you maybe. But it's really important that even as we work through those questions, and even as I work through those questions as a missionary, that we don't forget that key question. Why the fish? Why the cross? I am a great sinner. Christ is a great savior. Let's pray, and then we're going to close in singing Amazing Grace and just expressing to God something of our thanks for his great grace that he gave to us. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we just come before you and find ourselves asking, why? Why the cross? Why did you send your son for us? And we are astonished to remember again as we read your word that it is because we are great sinners and you are a great savior, that it was the rescue we needed. And not the rescue we deserved or could ever earn, and yet you gave him up freely for us. Father, your grace is so great. And as we go forward as a church and keep growing and learning, and we pray in your grace as we keep multiplying, Lord, we pray that you would stop us from ever forgetting the greatness of the cross. Keep us from ever becoming complacent or blasé about it. Lord, keep us always delighting in your cross, in the amazing rescue you performed for us at Calvary. Father, we love you, we worship you, we honor you. Pray that you would keep us walking close with you. Stop us from becoming so proud that we turn our ears away from you and stop listening to your voice. And stop us becoming so beat down in pity and despair that we shut our mouths and keep talking to you. Lord, keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.